This is the last Sunday in 2019. Can you believe it? To some of us, it seemed like a long year, probably because of trials and tribulations and suffering. But to many of us, it's a year that went so fast we couldn't do all we should have or wanted to. According to the calendar, we begin on January the 1st, a new calendar year, and it's been the tradition, and almost of all men on our calendar, women and children even, to think about the new year coming. How then shall we live, some ask. And we have direction from the scripture, how then shall we live. It's very simple. We love Christ and we keep His commandments. We set our mind on things above where Christ is, and we live for Him, with Him, dwelling in us by His Holy Spirit, and seeking to capture every thought for Christ, every word, to capture every word for Christ, to capture every moment that we live, to live unto Him for His glory in each moment we live. The Christian mindset is based upon faith in the truth, as we studied in Sunday school. But the problem is, Christians still struggle with other thoughts. And James 4 tells us about that, if you'll turn there. James chapter 4. The book of James, and it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I discovered that in all my time here, unless it was the first years here where I don't have my records listed of how I preach, I don't think I've ever preached through the book of James on Sunday morning. And I think that's awful. But I did teach it on Wednesday nights and in Sunday school and to ladies' Bible study and other places. James is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their vocabulary is very similar to his vocabulary, very similar to Jesus' vocabulary. In fact, there are many, many parallels in the book of James to the Sermon on the Mount. And so, while there was a time his brothers did not believe in him, it says in John 7, James, the brother of our Lord, believed in him and wrote this letter, this epistle to Christians. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thinking about his brother. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And in James chapter 4, having given many instructions about how we should live, he begins the chapter teaching Christians to think about how they live each day with each other and with unbelievers, and why they get angry, and why they get impatient, and why they sometimes strike out with bitter words, sinful words, why they sometimes have evil thoughts, and sometimes they don't even realize what's happening. They don't know why they have just sinned against another. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures, that is, your hedone, your desires for pleasure, that wage war in your members? So if there are conflicts and quarrels among you, between Christians now, you can know that somewhere your side of the quarrel, your sin in it, is that you have desired something and you couldn't get it from the other person, and so you fought and quarreled with them. He says that means you lust, you desire, and do not have, so you commit murder. Jesus said murder includes your thoughts. If you hate another person, you've murdered. And if you don't get forgiveness for that sin before you stand before God, you will go to hell. That's what Jesus taught. You lust and do not have, so you strike out to those who are supposed to give you what you want. And you think evil things, and you say evil things, and you do evil things. And he's speaking to Christians. Those sins that are part of our remaining sin package sometimes raise their heads, and we strike out. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin against God's law as Christians and calls us to repent and to go back and repair. That if your brother has aught against you, you go first, leave your offering at the altar, go first to your brother and be reconciled to him. So the Christian life is very practical, and James' book is most practical about just living every day. In verse 13, he says to professing Christians, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you've called us to love your Father with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love the Holy Spirit, three in one, with all of our heart, mind, and strength. So we ask that you would help us today as we learn this text, how important it is to always love you first. That our lives, having been redeemed by your blood and righteousness, are not our own. We don't have the privilege to decide what we do and don't do. We don't have the freedom to ignore your commandments and how to live as Christians. And so we ask that you would help us to understand these scriptures this morning, and that you would enable us to fix our minds on you, that you come first, even before our spouse or our children, that you come first before our work or our church, that you have called us to be conformed to the image of Christ and to do the things that are necessary to become like him. So help us to choose that which is good and do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this text, it is really a sobering text, but it's also a comforting text. For in it, we find James rebuking Christians for thinking the wrong way and how to think the right way. And then he exhorts them, in having learned how to think the right way, to do the things that are right. Everything we do actually in our life, what we say, what we do with our hands and feet, comes from the way we think. If we do not think according to God's way of thinking, we will not do the things that are godly. If we're unwilling to submit our minds to the Word of God and say, I will live by this Word which Jesus has given me by His Spirit, the one who has holds yet in His hands, though exalted. If He has given me this Word, I will do it, no matter what. So the life of a Christian is constantly believing and doing. If we do not believe right, as James is about to tell us, we will not do right. And so these three things are mentioned in this text: wrong thinking, right thinking, and the exhortation to do right. And that should be a good outline for how we live this next year. To do away with all wrong thinking, that which is not approved by God. And to put on right thinking, that which pleases God. And then, based on learning from God and His Word, right thinking, to do, no matter what, God has called us to do. Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Day and night. In his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by streams of water, and his fruit shall not wither, but shall yield its fruit in its season, and whatsoever he does, he prospers. And that's really what James is teaching us today. So first, what is the wrong thinking that James exposes? And apparently he has heard or seen professing Christians still living in some areas of their life with wrong thinking. They may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may believe that His death atones for their sins. But they haven't quite gotten the message about thinking the wrong way. And so he says in verse 13, chapter 4, 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, on the surface, we hear this all the time, don't we? I'm planning for this next year to do this, 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 and make a profit. The big companies that are in the stock market say, this is what we're planning this year, and we believe we will make this profit. They project ahead, and people invest with them because they believe. They believe that what they have said is going to happen this next year, or at least pretty much believe it. People plan their lives. This year, I'm going to do this and that, and in a year later, I will return having accomplished my purpose. But you'll notice what is not said in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, comma, if God wills it so. The very first verse teaches by silence a boastfulness and arrogance that is offensive to God. It caricatures oneself as being in control of the world, control of their heartbeat. We do not know what is going to happen tomorrow. When we think of our younger brother, Calmer, with brothers cleaning guns, and accidentally, one of those guns goes off and shoots him in the leg, which could have been fatal. We don't think about those things that could happen. Thankfully, to God, we're not having a funeral today. But you see, that's really the life of all of us. Because James is trying to say here later on in this passage, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus saying the same thing. Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us, to begin with in verse 19, to not set our mind on laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Quit being materialistic. The whole purpose of old communism, Lenin and Marx, is that there's nothing that exists but material things. Physical things that you can touch and hold and embrace. There's no spiritual world. There's no spirit in the soul. There's just material. And so you construct a form of government where you attempt to accumulate materials or to provide materials to everyone. But if someone gets in the way, they're just material. So you assassinate them or imprison them. To think of the world just as material or hedone, your personal physical desires, is a false philosophy. It can never be satisfied because nothing in this world is perfect. So if you set yourself on what you want, what you're planning to get, what you're planning to do, and somehow that's going to bring you success and happiness, you are doomed to failure. Sooner or later. So Jesus said, verse 31 of Matthew 6, "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek." And he means by the Gentiles in this context, unbelievers, those that don't believe in the God of Israel. They seek these things of the world. That's their life. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And see, that's the clincher here. Do you believe that God the Father knows that you need all these things? Food, clothing, and shelter. Do you believe that? Well, that means you have to believe that the Father is in control of all these things. Your life and breath and all things, you're just a vapor. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. This past week was not Calmer's time to die. But it could have been. But for God's provision and protection and providence in Him. Or perhaps one of the children running around. God is in control by His providence of all things. And He calls us to believe that so that we'll be humble instead of arrogant. To think that we actually can control another person's life, to make them what we want them to be for our happiness, is unbelief. It's also ignorant. For none of us can control another person and make them do what we want them to do to make us happy. And the sooner husbands and wives understand that lesson, they will set their minds on Jesus Christ, who cares more for them than they do for themselves, and find peace. But Jesus said, "The Father knows that you need these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness under the new covenant means seek to bring the gospel to all the nations, calling them to be disciples of Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and gathering them together into local bodies to teach them to actually do all that Christ commanded the apostles. That is, to be holy, to be Christ-like, to obey Jesus' commandments, to believe Jesus' promises. That's God's will for every Christian. And it comes first. It comes before anything else in the world or anyone else in the world. And Jesus said, because your Father knows these things and He calls you to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, you must believe that if you will seek godliness and Christ-likeness, that He will add all these things to you. And quit letting your minds be set upon material things, possessions, money, house, car, career. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all that is necessary shall be added to you. And this is where He said it. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. See, tomorrow, not next year, not any time in the future, but do not be worried about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. How is that going to happen? By God's providence. And you don't know God's providence for tomorrow. And neither do I. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus saying, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't doubt. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, Paul said, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me be more plain, I hope. If you and I are not seeking first today and then tomorrow when it comes to be Christ-like and to obey God's commandments in our lives, then we are sinning against God. It doesn't matter how busy our schedule is, how many people we have to see, how big the problem is that's standing before us, that scares us to death in our heart of hearts, but we fight that with faith in Christ and we go back and forth. It doesn't matter. For tomorrow is in God's hands. And the Christian is called to believe that and have peace. Peace that passes understanding because you believe in the God of peace, the God who controls all things, the God who works all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. You believe that. And so today, uncumbered by worrisome thoughts about tomorrow and fear, you can concentrate on being a Christian today. The Psalms are full of exhortations and examples of David getting up in the morning and reading the Word of God in the morning and at night before he went to bed. The Psalms are full, and Jesus' life is full of examples where he got up while it was still dark and went to a lonely place to pray before the light came. If the Christian does not seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness by bringing the Word of God into their minds, first thing in the morning, in some way, and praying to God for help today, they will not be living today according to the Word of God. They may try to from what they remember, but God's Word is to be meditated on all the time. Christ is the Son of God, fully God, but yet come in human flesh. He's who I pray to because he suffered on the cross and shed his blood to open heaven's gate for my prayers. So in the morning when I get up, the first thing that I'm going to think about, and you have to train your mind to do that, is to think of Christ, exalted, reigning for my good. And he's proved his trustworthiness at the cross, his power at the empty tomb. And today, O Lord, I want to live for your honor and glory. Teach me your word. Help me to live. Continual communion with God by faith in the truth is necessary for the Christian to do the will of God each day. And if we were to concentrate on doing that, dealing with our unloving thoughts toward another person, saying, Lord, no, I can't think like that. You have said to love even my enemy, to stand praying and forgive if I have anything against anyone. I'm not going to live in the world of unbelief and bitterness. You have died for me, risen for me, and are reigning for me and preparing a place for me. How can I think of other things as more important than that? Wrong thinking kills the Christian life. Total dependence upon self to control your world, your life, is futile. God calls you to live your life for God and quit trying to control others to make you happy. And quit trying to control your life as if you think that you control it. Today or tomorrow, we will go do such and such in a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We cannot know the future. It's impossible. It's arrogant to think that you will control the future and accomplish your plans. Rather, we are to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness as the most important goal of our life, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, toward everyone we meet, joy, no matter the circumstances, peace, believing God is in control. All of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness and faithfulness and self-control. This is the goal of the Christian for the new year. And if I have not been getting the Word of God in my life through reading the Scriptures, put it in there. If I have not been setting aside some time to pray to God directly, to commune with Him, and to remember Him, and to think of Him and what He's done for me in Christ, and what He's promised me in the future, to do that. You don't have to be perfect in Bible reading or prayer. You just have to do it in order to grow. They are the means that God has given you to grow as a Christian. And if you're not doing it, you're declining as a Christian. And you will not have the inner strength to resist the temptations to sin, lust and anger and bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, a refusal to give up your life to bless another life. You'll be selfish and self-centered. And you'll have little compassion on others in their trials, little empathy for what they're going through in their lives, because you're so set upon yourself. It is the ugliest form of human sin. And it's the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. They wanted their way, and we're now brought into sin and misery. Surely we'd learn by this time, observing the history of the world, the condition of the world today, the attitudes of various peoples with selfishness and disinterest and lack of compassion, to understand the terrible state that we're in. But no, for Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, Paul said, that they may not see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. So, we look to God today, and that's the right thinking that we're to have. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live also and do this or that, if the Lord wills. Now, I'd never heard this kind of teaching before I entered seminary in 1970. I was raised in a Baptist church that read the Bible, and we sang good hymns, and the preacher tried to explain the scriptures, and it was not expositional teaching like we're trying to do here, taking the text of Scripture, God's Word, and putting it in your mind. But he was a good man. And so I was raised believing pretty much it's really all up to you. If you're going to be saved, it's because you have to have enough faith in God to be saved. And if you don't have enough faith in God to be saved, then you're going to hell. So it's all in my hands to generate enough faith to say, I am sure that God has forgiven me. And I never could do that, because my faith would have doubts and fears mixed in it. And I couldn't quite understand what faith meant, resting on God's word no matter what. But when I entered seminary in 1970, Reformed Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, everybody was going around saying, well, I'd like to come to your house and visit with you a while, if the Lord wills. And then I'd say, would y'all like to come over for supper? And if the Lord wills, we'll be there. And everything was if the Lord's wills, and it sort of got irritating to me. They couldn't make a statement unless they said, if the Lord's will, the Lord wills. But soon I came to understand why they were saying that, because it was from the Bible, say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And then that it was a statement of their faith, that God was in control of their life, they weren't, and that they knew that tomorrow is in his hands. Tomorrow, their job is in his hands, their health is in his hands. Whether or not their family member or friend would be converted was in his hands. Whether or not they would be healed from this disease was in his hands. And on and on and on it goes. So it was a statement of their trust in God and their submission to God's will, no matter what it would be tomorrow. Because they trusted in the God who died on the cross for their souls. And they had a peace that I often didn't have, because I was still trying to make everything work. Right thinking. Instead, you ought to say, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. The words "you ought" are not in the text, but they carry the import from the previous verses. The literal words are, instead, say, if the Lord wills. So James is making a strong statement here to change the way you speak and the way you think. That now, having been bought with a price, that you do not own yourself anymore. You don't have the right to make your own decisions apart from God's will. You and I are subject to the one who rose from the dead and rules the universe now, and every life of every person in the universe, even unbelievers. And in light of the terrible fall into sin, which is so evil and so afflicts everyone in the world, he has come and said, I am the light of the world. No longer do you look to the darkness. No longer do you have the arrogance to think that you control your life, but submit to God in Christ, and God will have mercy upon you. And you can know from the very first moment you call upon Christ and believe that he's accepted you. From that moment on, God is causing all these circumstances of your life, which were first meant to call you to God, to repentance, to see that you're weak and helpless and sinful. Now these things, these circumstances, these providence are captured by the power and wisdom of God to cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So when these unbelieving thoughts enter our minds, we're to answer them with Scripture. As we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, if you're going through the day and life seems out of control, or it's unfair, or someone has treated you roughly, or belittled you, or shamed you, or whatever it may be, betrayed you, you should be able to say as a Christian, it is the Lord's will for me. 1 Peter 4:19 is an amazing verse of Scripture. Or verse 1 Peter 4:19. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. See, that is not something we want to hear by nature. Let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That is, when you are suffering innocently, or it may be because of your past sins. If you are suffering, it is according to the will of God. That's what the old Puritans said. Can you kiss the rod, the discipline of the Lord, whereby he orders your life in such a way as to correct you or to prepare you for a greater trial than ever? You remember what James said at the very first chapter, beginning at verse 2? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various or multicolored trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. That means submit to it. Submit to the trial as from the hand of God. Even if the person is evil, God has permitted him or her to come into your life to test your faith, to purify your faith, actually, from remaining hatred and bitterness, from anger and malice. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God has so designed and turned around the sin of man to bless Christians. Our forefathers understood this. You can read Hebrews chapter 11, and you can see men and women who lost their children and family, prophets who were sawn in two, all their possessions taken. Can you imagine if someone were to come into your house, pull up a big truck with police credentials or whatever, and they just began to unload everything in your house in a truck, and you didn't have anything to say about it? And if you ask them, why are you doing this? They said, because you're a Christian. We don't allow atheism. You see, they worshiped the Roman and Greek gods. So Christians were atheists by worshiping the only true God. You worship a false god, so we're taking all your stuff. That happened. It's happening in the world today, in India, in China, in Africa. It is happening at the moment we speak. But to trust in God's will and that He is almighty and He has a purpose in everything that happens, so that He calls us in the midst of all of these trials and temptations to sin, look, be faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not material things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is you being transformed in the likeness of Christ, being conformed to His image, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Where's the kindness in our nation today? Love, joy, peace, patient, kindness, goodness, meekness, humility, faithfulness, keeping your word, self-control. What, how good the world would be if all were that way. Love is patient. Love is kind. What if so many people became Christians in our country and they practiced love that the nation became known as a place where there's a lot of kindness? Because that's the only thing that will transform our nation. Not political, not military, not social justice, but the conquering of selfish hearts to love God more than themselves, to love their neighbor more than themselves, to love Christians more than themselves, and even to love their enemies more than themselves. Because this is what Jesus did for you and me if we have called upon His name. And He calls us to be like Him in the world today, in our personal character and the way we relate to other people. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. And then finally, He made an exhortation. And the exhortation is this: but as it is right now among you Christians to whom I'm writing, who are in the world, and you're trying to make ends meet, you're trying to live, and you're planning, and you're saying, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You are not looking first to God. You're not seeking first the kingdom. You're not seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be like God, loving righteousness and hating wickedness. Choosing to love instead of hate. Choosing to love instead of being unkind. Choosing to pay attention to the person in front of you at the counter as a person made in God's image who may or may not be converted, who may have had good or bad experiences with Christians, professing Christians, and you're there now to emulate Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul in the way you treat them. What then will you do? Do you even think that way? Christ calls us to think that way. To speak from the heart and do what is right. So the exhortation is therefore to the one who knows that it is the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Taking the reins of your will because of what you believe, making life conform to God's will first, is God's will for your life and mine. And while we are far from perfect and never will be perfect in this life, there is such a thing as setting your mind on things above where Christ is There is such a thing as repentance and confession to God. There is such a thing as looking to Jesus and learning His word enough in order to do it. For to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is sin. So this next year, if you know what is God's will for you and how you should live as a Christian, and the Bible is teaching many things how a Christian should live and think and feel, and you don't do it, it's sin. It's not just that you are seeking actively to commit the big sins, thievery, lying, false witness, adultery, outward murder. That's not the issue. If you know the right thing to do and you do not do it, to you it is sin. Which means that you need to set your mind on Christ first and foremost every day, to think from His perspective and remember the things that He has called us to do and be, and seek to do them even if we're not perfect, knowing of His mercy that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing to have God's grace when we fall into sin. Such grace impels us to honor the one who is so merciful to us and to please Him by our obedience. Not to earn salvation, because we know the one who has given His life for us. When I've taught the Proverbs to the young people in various places, and even here I think, I've always said, because it helped me to understand the Proverbs, Jesus kept every proverb. He thought like the Proverbs. If you want to know what Jesus thinks, go to the Proverbs. That was in His mind while He walked on earth. They are still valid for every Christian. And so some of them are difficult, like do what your dad says, or do what your mom says, or don't go with these kinds of people. And so I say to them, does the one who gave His life for you and still bears the scars in His side and hands in heaven glorified to prove to you that He has loved you and given Himself for me, is He not wise and good enough to only require of you that which is good and right? Because you see, obedience to God's word is not about flat obedience to what words say. It's about loving God and honoring what He says. So this next year, let us seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and believe all that is true about God. And do not worry about tomorrow. Do not presume that we control next year. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And God has promised, Jesus has promised from His own lips to these disciples and to us, all these things will be added to you. Let us pray. Help us to believe, O Lord, there's no need to worry, fear, or get angry or bitter. Help us to understand that there's no possession or goal in this life of materialistic things that can ever satisfy our souls. Help us to understand that we cannot control other people, but we must control ourselves, by looking unto You, Lord Jesus, and loving You and keeping Your commandments. Then we pray that our year will be to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.